And would you turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to Thessalonians, which I think was on page 1188. Any confirmation of that? Yep. Or 87, anyway, one or the other. That is good. So, let us bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we do indeed praise you for all that you have done for us. And we look to the future and your glorious return. We pray that you will speak to us today and strengthen our hearts for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I think probably this time of year is actually probably not the time to start talking about have you got a special day in view and all this sort of thing. I mean, the shops have had their special day in view since about August. Next year it'll probably be July. I'm just wondering how many years it's going to be so they won't take down the Christmas stuff at all. But let's talk about something else. A wedding. Perhaps you're looking forward to a wedding. As far as I know, there's no one here today who's about to be married, but it could well be that you're going to someone else's wedding. I am. You might be looking forward to that day. Certainly for those who are organizing something like a wedding, it is a lot of hard work and activity. And as they get closer and closer to that day, that day becomes the controlling factor of their lives. If we've been through this, we can remember it. You live every day in the light of the knowledge of that day which is coming. I do apologize. You live every day in the light of the pressure that that future day puts upon you. Well, in our passage, that day is the return of Christ. And you'll find it there in chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, you know very well that the day of the Lord... Now, Ron, thank you so much. That's very kind. While you read verse 2, I'll enjoy this water. Thank you. Right, so we're looking at chapter 5 and verse 2. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That day, the return of Christ, it will come every day, brings it closer. And I've got 3 points about that day. You'll see them on your newsletter there. The glory of that day, which is the last part of chapter 4. Then the sudden arrival of that day in the beginning of chapter 5. And then living in the light of that day, chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. So first of all then, the glory of that day. Now, these young Christians in Thessalonica have got a problem. And the problem that they are wrestling with is this. Some of their number had died. Now, see, when they first became Christians, they didn't think that was going to happen. Or at any rate, they thought that they would still be around with them and that they wouldn't lose members of the church by death. And they now feared, because some of the church members had been dying before Jesus returned, they thought Jesus was returning any day, absolutely right, each day bringing it sooner, absolutely right, and they were expecting, therefore, it could happen at any moment, and they feared that those who had died were at a colossal disadvantage by comparison to those who are still alive. So this is a problem that arises from faith. It's not a problem that arises from fanaticism or something like that. These people were keen believers. They believed in the return of Christ. They expected it to happen any day, and they expected to be there on that day. And therefore, Paul has to help them with this situation in which some of their number have died and obviously are not, or at least it looks as though they are not going to be there with them on that day. Brothers, verse 13, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Clearly, this is something on which they do need teaching. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. Do you remember, we saw last week, on some things they didn't need teaching and on some things they did. So they didn't need more teaching on loving one another, for example. About brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, verse 9. And he doesn't want them to be ignorant regarding those who have died. It's a lovely expression, isn't it? Fallen asleep. It is an expression we can use for a Christian's death. I would be very hesitant to use it of someone who I did not think was a believer. But for a Christian believer, that's what death is. It's falling asleep in Christ. What a lovely thing that is, isn't it? I mean, we all know what it's like to fall asleep in a warm bed. This time of year is when we all become big softies, isn't it? And we get the electric blanket and all that sort of thing. Oh, we all know what it is to fall asleep in a lovely warm bed. Well, the Christian who dies falls asleep in Jesus. What could be better than that? That's wonderful, isn't it? It's something to really be looking forward to. Well, they need teaching about this, and we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This is verse 13 we're still in. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve, full stop. He doesn't say that. He says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Because, you see, death is a cause of great sadness. I mean, as well as being an excitement of going to sleep in Jesus, waking up in his presence, as well as that, it is also a case of sadness because there is the parting, the sadness of saying goodbye. And that will mean that we will grieve. If we've loved a person and we're not going to see them again till we get to glory, we will grieve. We will be sad about this. But it will be grief with a difference. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I mean, death is just awful, isn't it, for those who've got no hope? I mean, it is. It's dreadful. I take the funerals and sometimes the people who have just been rung up by the undertaker and it seems clear that there's just no hope. And you think, this is terrible. You know, how do we bring some light into this situation? Well, I usually preach the gospel. And hope that they may get the point when I say, if we believe in Jesus, then we can be sure, and he will fill our lives with light. But until they do believe in Jesus, what misery. We need to be encouraged and taking every opportunity we can to tell people what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian in a world in which otherwise they will be so bleak in the outlook. So, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This is how you'll grieve. You'll grieve with your grief informed by the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Now you may say, wait a minute, what does that mean? There's quite a long sentence. It is. And as so often with the writings of the Apostle Paul, we have to take it apart a little bit and try to understand what it is that he's saying in detail. So, the basis of what he's going to say is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, the application of that to us is how that affects us in our attitude to death and the death of those believers who have died. So, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. See, this is amazing. What he's actually saying is that these believers who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're not going to be at a disadvantage at all. And we all tend to think, well, we're alive, we'll be welcoming Jesus, and by God's grace, I pray we may be. But those who've died, well, you know, we remember their funerals, it's quite a long time ago now, and well, there's some time since they were buried, and oh dear, we don't think they'll have much to do with it. Nonsense, says the Apostle Paul. On the contrary, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Okay, so who's going to get there first then? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, I'm not going to ask any adults to go running up and down. See, adults hate doing that sort of thing, and children love it. So I won't ask you to get out of your seat and run up and down the aisle. But who is going to get there first? The people who've died in Christ, Christian believers in Christ, who are asleep in him, or you and me who are still around? Well, let's look at it. According to God's own, the Lord's own word, verse 15, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Do you get that? We won't be in first place if we were thinking we were. In fact, those Christian believers who've died, they're going to be in first place. We won't precede them. For what's going to happen is this, and it gives you the full scenario. The Lord will come down from heaven. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. It's a magnificent thought, isn't it? I think we can only just believe it. We can't really imagine it, but it's going to be a louder command than ever any man has ever made, however powerful he may have considered himself to be. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And, now get this, to the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. See, they are going to be in pride of place. After that, verse 17, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord. So the Lord comes back with this loud command. With him are all those Christian believers who have died. We then get caught up. They're already with the Lord in the air, and we are caught up to join them. What a wonderful picture that is. Therefore, dear friends, verse 18, encourage each other with these words. So, the glory of that day. Second, the sudden arrival of that day, and this is the first three verses of chapter 3. Now, he says, chapter 5, thank you. Now, brothers, he says, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, presumably because he had instructed them so much about this beforehand, and also because they knew the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and that seems likely because of this reference to the thief, which we also find in the teaching of Jesus, if I can find this, in Matthew 24, where, no need to turn to this, I'll read it to you. Therefore, says Jesus, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. That day will be sudden. Paul had taught them that. Jesus' teaching on that is absolutely clear. And therefore, they need to be ready for it. It'll be, you see, when everybody in general thinks everything's just fine. So we are, end of verse 2, day come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, everyone's concentrating on other things, aren't they? It used to be just vices that led people astray, but now it's devices as well. Have you noticed that? If you're a keen computer person and you've got various different devices actually, like printers and telephones and various things like this that are connected to your computer system, the system will call it add another device. Do you want to add another device? And people are so tied up with adding another device today that devices are taking over our lives. And it's just we think we finally learned how to work one of them, and then they produce another one. And oh dear. It's almost impossible to keep up. But devices are swallowing people up, just like vices also do. And this is why Western society is what it's like. You see, he could be describing Western society here, couldn't he? People are saying, peace and safety, everything's fine. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I can't help pointing out here the way these illustrations are so vivid. I mean, no way was Paul a dull writer, was he? So in this paragraph, just in a few verses, we've got the thief and the pregnant woman giving birth, I should have thought, slightly early. I mean, both those things are pretty vivid. I mean, none of us want a visit from the thief, do we? I heard of some people in Sherman St. John who did have a visit from the thief recently. But people cover their buildings in alarms of various kinds and, police activated armed response or something, whatever good that's going to do. So we want to be alerted about the thief. And, of course, this dear lady who's giving birth early, well, she's nothing she can do about it. She's just got to give birth, hasn't she? I mean, she can't. Well, she's just got to do that. And it wasn't expected. I mean, the arrival date, it was the middle of January, but here we are in the middle of December. Can't be avoided. And they will not escape, final words of verse 3. So, the sudden arrival of that day, and we need to be clear that just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. And actually, the fact that it's going to happen suddenly means that we need to be all the more awake in our day. Because it's possible just to be so distracted by other things that we actually forget that Jesus is coming back at all. So, first of all, the glory of that day, then the sudden arrival of that day, and lastly, in the light of that day, living in the light of his coming. There was he wasn't really a pop star, he was a singer, and I actually met him when my first curacy, which says, that's 1976 or something like that, 77. Anyway, met this chap called Bryn Howarth. And he produced an LP, as of course they were in those days. So now I've still got the LP, but I haven't got anything to play it with. But he produced an LP with the title Living in the Light of His Coming. Or else the one song was Living in the Light of His Coming. I forget now. But it's a very good way of putting it, isn't it? Living in the Light. Someone coming in? No? I just looked from the point of view of the congregation that someone was coming in because eyes were going into the door. Dear friends, look at the Word, look at the Bible, or if you must, look at me. But don't look at the door. You'll get distracted. So, live in the light of his coming. You, brothers, verse 4, are not in darkness so that that day should surprise you like a thief. This is the difference it makes. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just left in darkness. We're not going to be surprised like a thief. Because we don't belong to that darkness, verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And therefore, if we belong to the light, we must live in the light. The unbeliever who belongs to the darkness lives in the darkness. And It rather interested me just thinking of this. We'll get to that a little later on. Right, the unbeliever thinks in the lives in the darkness, but there must be a difference. You see, verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. There's got to be a Christian difference. If we belong to Christ, our lives must be different from what they would have been if we had not become Christians. Specifically, you notice, in the area of self-control. So then, verse 6, let us not be asleep, but be alert and self-controlled. Just as we saw last week, Paul had to speak to them about it there in chapter 4, verse 4. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Self-control is a vital aspect of Christian living. It will be ignored by the non-Christian neighbor, by and large. So verse 7 describes living in the night. He goes backwards and forwards, so living in the day and living in the night, to make the point clear. So those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. In the night. It just reminded me, thinking of what does this really look like? What does he mean by this? Well, I remember the rough guide I had here. This one is the rough guide to Portugal. I don't want to be accused of advertising, but we did go there a few years ago and went to Coimbra, spelt Coimbra. Coimbra, where, in fact, now I've discovered some missionary friends have gone out there to seek to win the students for Christ at the university. But not sure whether this will help them very much, because this heading here is drinking and nightlife. And it always seems to go through this rough guide that you have a certain amount of information on how to get to the place, how you're going to get to Coimbra and how you're going to get a car where you might stay. And then the next thing is drinking and nightlife. Well, friends, we don't belong to the nightlife. We may enjoy going out to a meal from time to time, but we don't belong to the night, do we? We belong to the day. And that's why things have got to be different. We've got to put on God's armor. Verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So God's given us the weaponry we need. He's given us the armor so that we do get to that day. If we don't bother to use the armor, then that day may be a day of horror and of loss for us. But if we use the armor that the Lord has given us, the breastplate, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, as a helmet, the hope of salvation, if we use the armor the Lord has given us, then we can be confident that he will bring us to the destination that he has prepared for us. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That is the glorious future that he's prepared for all who love him. The only question is, do we love him? Is he first place in our lives? Are we looking forward to that day when he returns and preparing for it? Are we living in the light of his coming, in the light of that day? We should be, and if we are, we can encourage each other. Comes twice, did you see it? Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we give you praise for these letters of Paul. They're tough work sometimes, but we thank you for all that he writes in here, particularly today, about the glorious hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can know that for us to die is just to sleep in him, that we can know that he is coming back and every day brings it sooner, Oh Lord, we pray that we might truly be living in the light of the coming of Jesus and be ready for that glorious day when he returns. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.